Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. It is great to be here with you again. I know I can't see you, but it is great to be with you in your homes, on your iPhones, iPads, on your TVs, whatever you're on. I know it's great to see in these last couple of weeks how people are tuning in their beds and on their couches, and some are dressing up and some are half dressing up. Some have your business attire and then some shorts. I love it. I think it's great. So however you are joining with us today, I just want to welcome you. If this is your first time, even more of a warm welcome to you as well. I was just listening to the news yesterday and they said that this lockdown could last for just another 4 weeks. And that got me just a little bit excited. I'm an introvert. I enjoy my own space and my own house, and even I'm getting a bit of cabin fever. So I feel for those who need people to be around them. I'm sure you guys are itching at the feet to be able just to meet each other. I certainly am, and I really look forward to when we meet each other again in person. But until then, we are stuck on this format. And so I'm happy to give the sermon or the message for today. I love being able to share with you something that's on my heart. And of course, what Yoshi has said last week, we are in a bit of a series. We were talking about faith and then hope. And now, of course, we're talking about love today. The three greatest things that we can probably experience here on this earth. And love is definitely no exception. But before we start, I first want to thank everyone who was a part of the putting together of the service. All those things that have been knitted together, all those videos, we don't even get to see how many hours are put into production. And so they are the unsung heroes. So I just want to thank all of you guys who have been a part of the production of this. All I do is I just turn a camera on and I speak. You know, I get a lot of the credit for that, but I want to give all the credit back to those people who have really just been putting hours and hours sometimes. And I know this, I'm not going to reveal who it is, but someone has been standing up to 4 o'clock in the morning just to do it. So thank you guys. We really do appreciate it. Of course, we have our weekly word search. So you can see here, it is beautifully done by Shawnee, and she has even put in it into a shape of a heart, which is really cool. So if for you kids who have got this, hopefully you've printed it out already. It's available on our newsletter that was sent out a few days ago. There you'll see the words on the side. The ones with the big black dots are the ones you need to listen out for in my message to see how many times I mention these words. I was going to be a little bit mean and say that love was one of those words, but I think I'm going to be saying that word a lot. So I've been nice. I've given you a few words to listen out for. So please listen for those and let me know how you go. Before I start, let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much that we can spend time with you apart but connected. And Lord, we know that not only does technology connect us, but your love and your Holy Spirit does as well. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we listen to this message, again, I pray that they will not see this big face in front of them spread on this TV, but Lord, they'll be able to feel your love and really hear your word. So we just want to pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. My sermon is entitled, I Agape You. And there's a story that I wanted to share with you about a nervous bride. Now, for those who have been married will realize that for most of the ladies, this is something they've been thinking of and planning for years and years and years. For the men, well, you know, some men like to plan for weddings and some just like to go along with it. I was the second one. I was excited about the marriage. But the wedding, really, it's kind of a big thing for the ladies. And it was no exception for this young lady who was going to get married just in a few weeks' time. And this bride-to-be was a Christian, and so she wanted to make it special and spiritual at the same time. And so she called the cake person who was going to look after their big wedding cake and asked for a specific Bible verse to be put on the cake. And so she called them and said, hey, can you put 1 John 4 verse 18? And that's a verse that we might even touch today if we have time. But it basically says, and you can look this up, there is no fear in love, for perfect fear, or sorry, for perfect love casts out fear. So that is a pretty good Bible verse to put on your cake, right? Talking about perfect love and how amazing it is. Well, a week before the wedding, the cake caterer called them up again and said, just want to confirm, you wanted this Bible verse, correct? And the bride said, yes, I really want that Bible verse. And they just sound, the cake caterer just didn't sound too sold on the idea and was just asking, are you really sure about it? And she said, yes, put it down, please. This is the verse I want on my cake. Well, the week passed, the exciting ceremony happened, and the wedding went according to plan perfectly. One of the great weddings until the reception. And out, wheeled out, was a huge cake with a Bible verse written on it. And it was not 1 John 4 verse 18. It was John 4 verse 18. A simple mistake, but huge consequences. The verse read this: for you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. Whew! What a great verse for your wedding. It's something really simple, right? And it only took a number to change the whole message. And I was just thinking about the story as I was going through the sermon, I Agape You, because we're going to be looking at 1 John 4, and some of those verses we'll be looking at. So I do want you to grab your Bibles, get ready. We'll be looking at 1 John 4. And while you're getting that, I'll have it on the screen as well if you don't have your Bibles with you. But I mean, really, everyone's got their Bible on their phones and their pads, and you should really have a book just lying around somewhere in the house, because nothing beats an actual book of the Bible. Now, John is an interesting one, because no matter if it's 1 John or the book of John, same author, and he just absolutely loves love. And you kind of get that picture once you start reading some of what he has written. I mean, John calls himself, when you read the Gospel of John, the disciple in whom Jesus loved. And he doesn't say that about any other disciple. It's just him. And when I think about this myself, it's kind of like I'm out with my family and I've got 2 sisters. And we're walking together in a big group and somebody asks me to introduce myself to them. And I say, well, this is my sister Eva. This is my other sister Nikita. And well, I'm the favorite child. And then stop there. You just introduce yourself as the favorite one out of all 3 of them. It kind of feels a little bit odd, doesn't it? But that's how John introduces himself sometimes in his gospel. He just loves the word love. And so when we want to look at this and say, why does he have such an affinity for love? What's so important about love to him? So I want us to have a look. So again, 1 John, not John, 1 John 4 verses 7. We're going to start in and go to verse 11. And I'm going to be using the NLT version just for the sermon. It kind of works a lot better to get across the message for today, but you can use any version that you'd like. So it starts off like this in verse 7 of 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world, so that we might have eternal life through him. And it carries on. Here's the big one. For this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Love. there was a lot of loves just in those couple of verses, right? And it's such a simple word for letters. Everyone knows what it looks like. Everyone knows what it feels like. Maybe most people do. We all crave it. In fact, when it comes to love, we kind of recognize it. But if I were to ask you, what is love's definition? What would you say? It's a hard one, isn't it? I mean, to really just nut down what love actually means in a dictionary is a lot harder than just feeling it, seeing it in action. And it's funny because when it comes to love, we have realized that every single action that we do on this earth as humans actually comes from this love. I mean, when I think about it, if aliens came down and they met us for the first time, or if our whole civilization just died out and they came down and they viewed what we were like on this earth, I wrote just a little bit of what I think they would say to kind of encompass who we are as humankind. Love made them stupid. Love made them blind. But love made them happy, and love made them kind. But most of the time, love made them out of their minds. Now that's how I kind of feel like humankind is summed up in a nutshell, if aliens were to come and to meet us. I mean, when you really think about everything that happens in our world, you think about wars. Almost every single war was either out of power or riches. But really, when you think about power and riches, it's just love of self, isn't it? They just want to make themselves better and bigger, and they just want to be loved. Or you think about revenge or a broken heart. Those are also some big reasons why wars have started in the past. Again, love lost, right? Reasons why these things happen. I mean, family, honor, all these things, love for the family. Or most of these things that we think about all kind of stem out of either wanting to be loved or a lack of love. And really, you think of trivial things, such as like for me, you know, I've never seen a war started because I bought a Toyota over a Honda, right? That's trivial. But when you think about, I heard of a war that started because a man saw another man looking at his wife for more than 5 seconds. That was it. He didn't do anything. He just looked at her. And it started a tribal war. Things that may should be trivial end up being very important because it has something to do with love. And most of the most important things in this world come from love. It's why in verse 7 we see that in John 4 that we cannot love without God. Right? Because it kind of makes sense that if it's so important, then maybe it's got something to do with God himself. So let's have a look and see if we can kind of pinpoint love and maybe even give it a definition. I jumped online to see if there was a definition that they could say this is love. And the first thing that came up online was an intense feeling of deep affection. Now, is that a good definition of love? Well, it is a definition. It's definitely something you can feel, that's for sure, and it's deep affection, yeah. But you can kind of see how it doesn't really give it much justice. It doesn't give it a full encompassing idea of what love is. And just to kind of maybe give you an idea of the English word for love and how badly it is used, I can say that I love my mum, or I love my wife, and I love my daughter. But then in the same breath, I can also say I love my iPhone, which I do, not so much my MacBook. I mean, I can say after Easter that I absolutely love these things, right? I love my Easter eggs. And by the way, I've got a whole box of these, not for me, for anyone who wants them. I need to get rid of them because I might eat them all myself. And you see, kind of like with the word love, it can be put into something important like family, but it can also be used in the same sentence for something that's trivial, like chocolate. And so this English word for love doesn't really make sense in this whole idea of what it is. But luckily, in the Bible, they don't use the English word originally, because it was written, the New Testament either, or rather, was written in the Greek. And so in the Greek version, they actually have four types of love. And we're going to have a look at them just now. The first one is storge. Storge is a type of love that's kind of given for family. So that type of love is what they say, an affection or familiarity with someone or something. And it usually has a form of commitment. So when you think about the love you have for family, your family are people you've chosen, but yet you've decided to love them anyway, right? So you don't choose the people that your family's with, or, I mean, you could with those blended families maybe, but there is a different type of love when it comes to storge love. It's like it doesn't matter what you do, I will still love you, right? That's a type of storge love. But there's also another one. This one is called philia love. And that one is more for friends. It's a reciprocal love between friends. This one, again, is very different than storge because you choose your friends. And you choose the ones that you want to keep in contact with. This one has maybe a sense that you guys have the same interests or the same likes. And so you feel like it's beneficial for you to love each other as friends. But then there's another one as well. It's called eros. And eros is for a husband and a wife in their marriage. This one here is a romantic and a passionate love that you have for your partner. And if you've ever watched movies, if you've ever been in love yourself with someone, or even if you're married now, you will recognize this love, because this love makes you do really silly things, right? Doesn't make you think straight. It's a very different type of love than your philia and your storge. But these three loves encompass what we call the human love, the love we have for each other here on this earth. But there's one more type of love that isn't really mentioned too much apart from the Bible, and it's called agape love. Agape love is a special type of love that only comes from God. It's godly. It's unconditional. It's something that only God can show, and only God can give to us. We can't have it ourselves. We can only kind of copy it from him. And these are the four types of love that we can see in the Bible. But it's interesting to see this agape love is kind of first seen with Jesus when he does his first sermon. And we start to see the limitations of the human love and see why agape love is so much more than what we could ever do. Turn with me to Matthew 5, verses 43 to 44. I've got it here on the screen as well. Starts here at verse 43 and 44. For you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's very interesting. You see the English word for love, but you always have to ask yourself, which love is it talking about in the Greek? This one here is one of the first times we see in the New Testament the word agape. And here Jesus is using it as a lesson. And one of the hardest lessons at that. I mean, who here can safely say that naturally, when it comes to you hating someone, you automatically want to pray for them and you want the best for them? I mean, be really honest with yourself. Like, if you go to school, I used to have bullies, right? And I did not like them at all, but I didn't go home and pray for them. That's for sure. Or if you're a little bit older and you have a job and you've got someone who just really gets on your nerves, really, honestly, do you kind of skip away from work? Yes, I'm so thankful I spent time with that person because I love them. No, it doesn't come naturally, does it? And that's why Jesus is saying here, there is a different type of love that you humans, we can't have. It doesn't come naturally. And if you really think about it, it doesn't come under any of the three different human loves. I mean, maybe philia, maybe the friend love. But it doesn't go that far, because even with your friend's love, you love them because they're your friend, not because they're your enemy. This is the power of agape love. That's why, again, in verse 7, it says we cannot love agape without God. Because you can't. You can't agape without God. And sure, people will love each other with human love, but perfect love in 1 John, which was the agape love, can only come from God. You know, one of the greatest things about marriage is that even during the hard moments, even during those times where you're fighting and things don't go really according to plan, how do they still love you after they see the worst of you? I mean, that's one of the best things about with my marriage. My wife has seen the worst of me, and yet she still loves me with all her heart. I mean, that's love, right? But that doesn't even get close to agape love. Because again, I'm still just talking about loving family or eros love, which is between a husband and a wife. When it comes to agape love, Jesus says, take it a step further. I want you to love those who are persecuting you. I want you to love those who are doing bad things against you. And just thinking about Easter, that's just come and gone. For me, Easter is such an amazing time of the year. Unfortunately, it didn't really feel like proper Easter for some reason. Maybe it's because we've been stuck in lockdown, but I did try to keep it as special as possible here. But when it came to Easter, I was just thinking of the story of Judas. And I was trying to put myself in Jesus' shoes, trying to understand how he actually loved Judas. Because you think about it, for 3.5 years, Judas was one of his closest confidants. He was a disciple. He was there sharing moments with Jesus, seeing miracles, sharing the power of God in front of his very eyes. And yet, Judas betrays Jesus with the most intimate of things that you can do, a kiss on the cheek. Like, I've been betrayed by my best friend before. I was betrayed by a text message. It was hard. It was really a hard moment of my life, and it took me a while to get over it. But that doesn't even come close to what Jesus had felt. And you know what? It wasn't the surprise of the moment that actually hurt him in the heart. Because Jesus wasn't surprised. Jesus knew. He knew for all of those 3.5 years that he spent discipling with his disciples that Judas was going to do that. Now, just think about that for a second, right? He's out there doing all of these things with a person right next to him that whole time, knowing that he was going to betray him. And yet he loved him. It's not more of a stab in the back. It's more of a slow burn in the heart. Those ones are a lot harder to deal with. And yet Jesus, with Judas side by side, kept loving him, even to the very end. Now, just try to imagine that pain, just for a little bit. Now, times that by 7 billion, and we had a lot more people who were in the past who lived and died. Because Jesus took on every person's sin. And the hard thing about all of this, for me, is that every time that I do something against God, I'm doing a Judas. And I'm kissing him on the cheek, and I'm telling him that I'm your disciple, and I love you, but I betray him. Jesus took that on board himself, all of the sin that we all do. In John 13 verse 1, it gives us just an idea of what he was going through. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. Here's the big one. He loved them to the very end. Jesus had the whole weight of the world on his shoulders. It wasn't just Judas. It was Peter. It was all his disciples. It's me and you. We all hurt Jesus and added to that burden that he was holding at the cross. And yet he loved us to the very end. That one really gets me. And it kind of gives me an idea of why the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross was so important, and why that type of love, that agape love, is something that we can't even experience ourselves unless we know Jesus, unless we are close to him and have a relationship with him. But here's the thing. This lesson of love doesn't just stop with us as individuals, because Paul actually talks about it even more so. I mean, you've heard of the love chapter. If you've ever been to a wedding, you will know 1 Corinthians 13, right? It gives you the whole description of what love is all about. But there's a little preamble just before the main show that actually gives us an idea about this type of love that God has, not only for us individuals, but us as a church. Remember, we sometimes forget that all of those letters in the New Testament are letters to churches. And this was a letter to the Corinth church from Paul. So it's in 1 Corinthians 13, and it's the first three verses of that chapter. And it says, "If I could speak all of the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything to have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." Nothing. Now, I want us to maybe go through the definition of, or the descriptions rather, that Paul gives here. Number one, he gives qualities of someone who is great at speaking. Number two, who knows prophecy. Number three, who has great faith. And number four, is very giving, even to the point of giving their own life. Now, wouldn't you say that that's a pretty perfect Christian? Or at least a good Adventist, right? I mean, I always look at the prophecy part and I go, well, that's us, right? We know our prophecy. We know our Bible. We've got it back to front, right? But Paul says here, if you do this and you don't have agape, the word here again for love is agape love, it would mean nothing. Nada. It actually kind of goes back to the understanding that if you don't have a relationship with God, then whatever you do means nothing. And that's a hard pill to swallow, because it kind of goes back to the story that Jesus told, where he said that there will be people at the end of time who have cast demons out in his name, that have healed people, that have preached the gospel. And yet Jesus will say, "Go away, because I don't know you." It kind of makes sense now, because if that person didn't know Jesus and have a relationship with him, then it was this type of person in 1 Corinthians 13 who did all the good stuff but didn't love others. Why? Because he did not have agape love. Why? Because to have agape love, you must know God. Can you see how it all works out? It's even interesting when you look at chapter 12, the chapter just before, and you read it, and you also know this chapter because it's talking about the spiritual gifts of the church. And Paul is telling the church in Corinth, you guys have got all these people in the church who have all these different gifts, and you can read the gifts. But he says right at the end, that last verse in chapter 12, just before he gets to chapter 13, he says, "Let me show you another way." What he was saying when you read that chapter is that you've got all these people who have got all these great gifts in the church, but they don't have love. Or maybe not enough. Or maybe just not agape love. Let me show you another way. That's why it's so important that we know God. Because we cannot love truly. We cannot have real love without having a relationship with God. And we can't really truly love others either if we do that too. I was told by a minister friend before I got into ministry. He told me, if you don't love being with people, if you don't love helping people, if you don't love seeing the smile on their face when they give their lives to Christ, don't do it. It doesn't matter if you know the Bible back to front. It doesn't matter if you've got all of the qualities of leadership or you know how a church should be done or built. It wouldn't matter. Because if you don't have love, your ministry means nothing. And that's how important love is. That's how important agape love is. There's a quote by a man who I regard as one of the best apologists in the world. His name is Ravi Zacharias. And he says this quote, "A conviction ungirded by love will make the possessor of him obnoxious and the dogma he possesses repulsive." Now, read it again because it can be quite complicated, but it's quite deep. But basically, what it's saying is that if you do all these things that you think are good, but you don't have love in your heart, and it's not convicted by the love that's in there from God, people will look at it and it will actually be turned away. This is why I think one of the reasons, I think this is the root cause of why we have people who leave the church. Maybe it's because we think we have all the knowledge in the world. We've got all the answers, but we don't love people. And when they walk into a church and they don't feel loved, even though they've got the truth, they don't feel welcome. And they just say, "I don't want to be a part of this type of church." Maybe this is where it's hitting it on the head. Maybe this is why it's so important to have agape love. So here's the question. How do we know if a church has agape love? Big question, right? Well, here are, as you can see, the three types of human love. Right? And I just want to show you what agape love kind of encompasses, just on a deeper level. The three types of human love, storge, philia, and eros, they all kind of have a small snapshot of agape, but just not totally fully, if that makes sense. So what I mean by that is, have a look at this. Storge love, which is the love with family, usually encompasses humility. And what I mean by humility is the fact that if you've got your dad or someone else, that kind of comes under the idea of respect, right? That you're not gonna talk over that person, or you're gonna give respect to your mum or your dad. That's the humility part. You've also got the long suffering, and if you've got brothers and sisters, you'll know what long suffering means. And patience. Parents, if you've got kids, you'll know what patience is. All right, these things kind of a bit more exclusive on the storge side. But when we look at philia, which is the friendship love, you'll see that you have to be kind. You've got to be forgiving. And you shouldn't be able to anger easily. If you're getting angry at your friend too much, it's probably not a good relationship. These are kind of the foundations of a good friendship. When it comes to eros, which is the partnership between a husband and a wife, you've got to be self-sacrificing. You can't have a marriage without being self-sacrificing. You can't be envious, right? You can't be looking at other people and wishing you had them. And the big one, nothing else matters, right? When you have eros love, it's like you've got this tunnel vision and all you see is your loved one, nothing else. Now, those three loves all encompass different parts of agape, because you'll notice that these lists also is the full list of 1 Corinthians 13 of what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, love is long suffering. You see all of these things here in agape love, but when it comes to human love, they only come in bits and pieces. And so, in other words, when you see a full agape church, they should be able to reflect that into their human relationships. Does that make sense? And so, for example, if the church has agape love, if they're following God, if each person in there, or at least most of them, have a great relationship with God, then their family relationships, they don't have to be perfect, because not even God's family is perfect. We're all made of, funny characters, but at least they understand what humility, long suffering, and patience is in a family. And the church will understand good friendships. They'll understand the kind and forgiving nature, and they won't anger easily with each other. And then with their romantic relationships, hopefully some of the marriages will be a little bit more put together than the outside world, because they're getting an idea of what true love is from God. That's how you kind of know. Now, another way for knowing as well, and this is probably more of an individual side, if you have agape love or if you've been connected to God, you'll see it in your relationships with how you react as bad things happen. So, for example, in storge, if your family relationships are not so good, who do you blame? If your first response is, well, if only I had a more understanding family, well, you might not necessarily understand storge love right because you haven't learned your agape love. Same thing with phileo, which is the friendship one. If something happens to your friends, and do you say, well, if only I had better friends, maybe you need to go back to God. And with Eros, if only they were less blank, right? We've all used that excuse before. That's not truly using real love and agape love in our relationships. Agape love is when we have a problem with any of these relationships, we say, I haven't spent enough time with God. Let me go back and see what it looks like to truly love. That's what it means. And so this agape love, as you can see, kind of encompasses all three. Now, I want to give you, just to end, kind of an ultimate test. This one is really hard for me to swallow sometimes, but it's a good reminder as to why I am a Christian, why I'm a pastor, why I do what I do. I want you to think about heaven just for a second. I want you to think about what makes you feel excited the most. Was it the tigers? Is it the fact that there's no more death? Is it the gold-laden streets? Is it the fact that we might be able to fly? That's pretty fun. I want you to think about it. And I wonder if in your idea of perfect heaven, Jesus was in that picture. And this actually really caught me off guard. Because when I think of heaven, sometimes I think of the great things that will be there. But really, the whole point of heaven is that we get to spend time with Jesus because we've been spending time with him on earth. To kind of switch it on the head, in other words, would you still use your life here on earth to serve God if you knew you weren't going to heaven? I want you to think about that just for a second. Would you give your whole life to God in the pursuit of making Jesus and God happy, even if you knew that at the end of all of this, you weren't going to heaven? It's a tough question. And it truly puts our motivations and our intentions back on the forefront of our minds. Why do we do what we do? Is it so that we can enjoy the great gold buildings and roads and so we can spend time with our loved ones? Or is it so that we can fly or lay down with the animals? I think that's all great. But if our number one reason is not to be with Jesus and to be in the presence of God and to worship him daily, then you're not going to like it there. And maybe the intentions are not pure. In other words, maybe we are not spending enough time with God. And maybe we need to really look at how we can truly get that agape love. It's a hard question. And I really hope that we can all get to the point where we are just happy serving and loving God. Because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. Let me end with this, 1 John 4, verse 8. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Does that make sense now? Does agape love kind of have a bit of understanding of why it's so important for us to understand and to actually act out in our lives? And again, with Easter, I just think that love. To be able to put Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. Let's not make that sacrifice in vain. Let's make that sacrifice something that transforms not only our individual families and friends and relationships, but also our church, so that we can be an agape church that has love, true, real love from God, because we are all doing it for God, not for ourselves. Not for anyone else, but for him. I heard someone say that if everyone loved the way Christ loved, we wouldn't have any mess in this world. And it's true. And so my prayer for all of you this week, I know that Easter has come and gone, but we can still practice agape love, is that you may be able to see the transformation in your life from spending time in the Word, with praying, with having a relationship with God, and seeing that flow out to all of your relationships. It's one of the most amazing things. And may we as a church be able to come together and truly be an agape church. May God bless you all. And I pray that your Sabbath will be great and it will be full of love. Take care, guys.